We'll continue with our study titled Written with the Finger of God. It is a subject dealing with the law of God in covenantal context. We have defined and we have talked of the purpose of biblical law as it was developed in the Puritan teachings of the Westminster Standards, which includes the Confession, the Larger and Shorter Catechism. In particular, now we are examining the Larger Catechism questions dealing with the Ten Commandments. This is sermon number 66. It's on the third commandment as we continue, which is not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Our sermon text is Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. As I said, we're continuing with the third commandment, and it deals with what is forbidden, and we're going to look at it in just a minute, as the Westminster Divines talked about the things we should not participate in under this, the third commandment. The third commandment is found in Exodus 27. Here Moses writes, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The Larger Catechism, question number 113, asks this: what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? And they answered by saying, "The sins forbidden in the third commandment are not using of God's name as required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oath, vows, and lots, violating of our oath and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into, and misapplying of God's decree and providence, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word, or any part of it, to profane, jest, curious or unprofitable question, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing of it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lust and practices, the maligning, the scorning, reviling, or any otherwise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it, or ashamed to it, by uncomfortable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it." Now, we're going to continue where we left off last Lord's Day. And we were getting ready to look at the aspect of one of the things the Westminster Divines told us that is forbidden, and that is the use of lots. Now, it's a term that today we don't even think about. But basically, casting lots was an old thing where you would take three or four sticks, you would put them together, maybe five. One of them you would cut short, the rest equal. And then you would cast them, and the person, whoever got them, the short stick, they were the one who would win whatever was being given away or however they were doing it. Maybe it was gambling, whatever the case may be. But the Westminster Divines, thus, when they speak of lots, that's what they're thinking of. They're thinking of an ill-gotten gain. And basically, they say it is a mutual agreement to determine an uncertain event, something that is not known at the present time to man. That is to say that there's no other way to determine it except by an appeal to the providence of God, and therefore then they cast lots, or they were, as it were, gambling. Casting dice would be the same idea. Which is, by the way, why the Westminster Divines and the Puritans who follow them very carefully argue all games of chance, any game that requires the casting of lots, the casting of dice, should not be played. Because you're determining or trying to determine the outcome of certain events. Now, at certain points, things may become legalistic. You can make the illegal use or the abuse of something that also could not be the abuse. I'm not going to get into that. I'm just letting you know this is one of the reasons why they had this. They didn't play cards. They didn't play with dice. Things like that were forbidden. They were to expect the things unknown or something that was about to happen to allow God's providence to bring it to pass as he wanted it. Any other thing was trying to pry into an understanding of God's providence already decreed from the foundation of the world, and that they were not to be able to look into it like a fortune teller would look into the future and try to tell you how certain events were going to come to pass. Nor is the casting of lots, they're arguing here, is the same thing. You're trying to determine a certain outcome by the casting of these lots or dice, and thus know the future aspect of what yet would have been unknown by participating in them. Thus, the use of the lot is sinful when it is used for trivial matter. That's one of the things that they're trying to bring to pass. When it's used on trivial matters, it is unlawful to use the lot. Secondly, when it is used for a matter which could and should be determined in some other way, it's also sinful. Third, when used in a light or flippant spirit without due reverence and faith in God. If you want, an easy example that you could have is, well, we want to go out and we want to eat out for dinner tonight. What do? Well, you know, we'll get our dice out, we'll cast the dice and make a decision. That's a trivial use. You're not allowing yourself and the providence of God as it's unfolding to make those determinations. You're trying somehow to get to a different end, or what you think would be the proper future end, by means of a flippant or a light spirit or a trivial matter, and using something other than what God has given us, and that is in the responsibility of decision making ourselves. It is our duty to fulfill the work of God continuously in his fear, with our expectation of what he has promised, in spite of the difficulties or personal losses that would come to pass. We have this duty to trust God, to rely upon his providence, to be, as Paul said, be content in whatever state you find yourself in. And he doesn't mean like if you find yourself in the state of Alabama or West Virginia. He means in whatever your certain condition is at that time. Be content knowing that the providence of God is working itself out in your life. Do not, as it were, try to second guess God by the illegal use of casting of lots in these matters. To fail to do so is to commit a great sin against God. Listen to Psalm 22:18. As the psalmist writes, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That is speaking of what happened at the crucifixion of Christ. They were using gambling, as it were, to see who could win those things which belong to Christ to become themselves. Which is one of the reasons also they don't, most of those of the Puritans would have said, you shouldn't be involved in gambling in any form. And that would be playing the lotto or anything else, going to Las Vegas. You know, what you go to Las Vegas, what happens is Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas in heaven. And it, I guarantee it eventually will catch you up. We are not to gain ill-gotten gain by shortcutting, as it were, the providence of God in our duty to Him. Very, very important. If an oath or a vow is unlawful, that is contrary to the moral law of God, then of course it's important for us that it cannot be binding upon our person and conscience. I think somebody has dropped this and put my notes in backwards. Did that happen today? For chance. Because it's not the section I'm supposed to be working out of. The numbering is off. Anyway, let me go on. See if I can find where we left off here. I'm sorry. Let me go on to what the next thing that the Westminster Divines talk about as well. And that is to say, the loss of one's face in doing things that are wrong, and thus murmuring and quarrying against God's decrees and providence. Romans 9:14 says to us, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" And the answer is, it certainly cannot be. Romans 9:19-20. "You will say to me then, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this?" Thus, in the providence of God, we not only can not shortcut God and his providence to the casting of lots, but in his divine providence, we must accept what has come to pass as being perfectly right with God. And that God is doing all things well. He doesn't make mistakes. Whatever comes to pass, we expect from him to accept it and to be content with it in our life. Such a conduct involves, if we are involved in murmuring against God, if we are, as it were, even cursing God for his divine providence, a spirit of rebellion against God and his sovereignty. Thus, the complainer assumes that he is competent to sit in judgment on God's decrees and acts and calls God to account because what has happened has fallen upon him in his providence. Thus, such conduct involves what? A lack of our faith, a lack of our trust in the sovereignty of God, in his goodness and love that he expresses toward us, where he has given us that great assurance, all things work together for our good. They have their purpose and benefit in being fulfilled in our life. And yet at times we may not understand how this providence is working. But we do not respond to it with a spirit of discontent. Cannot be. We have a responsibility to accept it. But this is a very hard thing to do. It's easy to say it. It's harder to live it where the rubber, as it were, proverbially, meets the road in your life, where it really is working out. It's one thing when everything seems to be going your way, it's easy to say, well, all things work together for good and I accept the providence of God in these things. It's another one to say that very thing and believe it when everything you have happening in your life is not in a way that you would see, not the way God sees it, but the way that you would perceive it as being against your good. It isn't supporting what you think is the best and what is right in your life. And what is the result of it? We murmur. We complain. Well, I'd rather have this than that. I don't have it. God hasn't let me have it. There's a lot of things God does not want us to have. We can want them all of our life. I've wanted $1 million ever since I was 5 years old. I wanted to be rich. I always thought I was going to be rich. I am rich, but not in the way that I thought I would be with tons of gold, though I'm still looking for someone who wants to give up all their gold to give it to me. Because someday we will own it anyway, but that's beside the point. The point is, you've got to accept it. No matter what your desires may be, your outlook upon life, where you think maybe you ought to be, and yet you're not. You are exactly where God wants you to be. That does not mean you cannot seek to achieve, to do certain things, but the outcome always is in the providential nature of what God has decreed in your life from the foundation of the world. It is the life, and that is the life from the beginning to the end that he has chosen for you. Its outcome, the end has been known, as the scripture says, from the beginning. And thus, we accept that in our life. We learn to be content. We learn to exercise faith and trust. But as I said, that's easy to say in theory. The hard part is in the non-theory. When you get into the practical, the applicable aspect of life. When you have a desire to do one thing and all that you do seems to fail at every point around you. So it's very important that we remember our conduct. We cannot be a complainer. That is to not willingly and wait patiently for God to be the one who delivers us, who is encouraging us. When we find ourselves in hardships, in trouble, or even in poverty, God works in his timing, and yet the outcome may still not be a deliverance from all things. But the question is, can you be content with that? Can you be content living a life that is what you are capable of doing and what God has assigned for you to do, as it were? He has decreed it from the foundation. Can you be content in that? Even if you strive, you work hard at school, you go to college, you do a lot of things, and yet you do not achieve what your highest expectations were. Can you be content with what God has given you in your life to live? That is a very hard issue. It is something that takes a lot of faith and patience. And so we must be careful not to murmur, not to grumble against the providence of God. We do not cut or try to find a way to a certain end, bypassing, as it were, attempting to get beyond the providence of God, or to know our future beyond what God has revealed to us. And at the same time, we must receive with reverence and humility what God has given to us in our life. Our happiness is only when we know that we are content with what God has given us to do in our life, whatever it may be. When you seek the will of God, your greatest happiness in life is being everything, as it, the old saying used to be, being everything you can be in that vein of vocation of life God has given to you. And so it doesn't matter whether you're digging a ditch or whether you're building rockets for NASA. Can you be content where God has called you to labor in His providence? Can you accept it? The outcomes of things in your life, things that you would not want to come to pass, hardships, trials, tribulations. Can you accept the troubles, the trials, the tribulations as those things God has placed in your life for a reason? Can you be content? Or are you going to sin against God by not being content in those things? Thus, we are responsible to look unto God with an attitude of faith, not in an attitude that is contrary to acceptance of that which God is willing to give to us, and patiently wait to allow God to provide the outcome He so desires. If it is in deliverance of yourself to those very things, then by those very things, yourself, you are able to find your way out of whatever your circumstances may be. God can deliver you. But will you strive to do what you are called to do and be content with the outcomes? Content with the life He has given you. Content to live for Him and rejoice and be happy and in humility live that life. We all have aspirations in life. But we're not always going to have those aspirations, those things that we aspire to come to pass. We've all wanted things that we were never able to receive. And in God's providence, some things that we wanted, He eventually brought to pass as we patiently waited and strove to do what he had commanded us to do. And when he did, he delivered to us those things that we had aspirations for. But sometimes they don't come to pass. They are not going to be beneficial. What we want is God's providence to benefit us according to his purpose in a way that would not cause God to be angry because we have complained, we have grumbled against God in the way that he has brought things to pass. Well, the divines went on and said, also, by a curious prying into God's decrees and providence, which goes back into looking at that aspect of God bringing his purpose to pass. That very statement, curious prying into God's decrees and providence, is the searching into God's secrets, which is motivated by curiosity rather than by a reverent attitude. In other words, you don't want to relate patiently to these things of God, to live in faith with expectation unto what he wants to deliver unto us, but rather we, out of a vain curiosity, just because we want to know, that, they say, is forbidden here in the third commandment. Curious prying into God's decrees and providence. Not the teaching of God's decrees and providence, but it's trying to pry in to find, for the wrong reason, why God has decreed or he has in his providence brought certain things to pass in time and space. To try to know the mind of God where he has not revealed his mind to us. And there's much that he has not revealed. But all that he has revealed in the written word, he's revealed to us so we might know his thinking, as it were, his reasoning. Even though God doesn't think progressively or reason progressively, it is one thought in his omniscience. But yet we are vainly trying to, as it were, be Christian fortune tellers. We're prying in. Let's try to find out what God is decreeing, why he's decreeing, what is the purpose of these decrees, where are they going to lead us to in the future of our lives. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The curious prior into God's secret refuses to recognize the essential mystery of God and of his works. There is certain aspects of things that God does that are truly a mystery to us. They are unknown. We know that he has a purpose. He's told us that. We know that he will bring all that he's decreed in his purpose to pass in time and space. This is the basis of how we build a world and life view. Is there anything which God has not thought, has not decreed, has not in his providence brought to pass? How are we to understand all the things of life we're involved in? It's on this basis. God is not forbidding us to examine the decrees that he has given, and the fact that he's even given decrees. He is not forbidden for us to teach about how his providence comes to pass. But he doesn't want idle curiosity to be the motive, which I think really is more for self-gain rather than the glory of God. And so it is, we need to be careful. He wants us to satisfy our curiosity simply by comprehending the right things that God has explained to us, excuse me, in His providence and in the understanding of how He has brought to pass His works, creation as it were, general revelation, another way of saying it to us, in time and space. And thus, for us, it is sinful, according to this commandment, to literally, in an act of vain curiosity, we are denying the transcendent mystery and infinitude of our God. And we are seeking to place God on the same level with humanity. That cannot be. There are mysteries. There are things that we cannot resolve in this life. Thus, you would have a misapplying of God's decrees and providence, which consist in drawing wrong inferences from them or using them as excuses for wickedness of any kind. For example, if you could look into the decree of God and understand how He would bring things to pass through His providence, that which would be the day of your death, if you could know in 2025, I will be killed in an accident, you've pried into the cure. What do you think your life would be up to that last day? You would say, well, I can do anything I want to do as long as the day before I repent of all those things that I've done. Because man will play to his base nature. And that's the very thing. There is that mystery that you cannot look into. You cannot see. You cannot be involved in. That's why all these ideas of looking at astrology, soothsayers or fortune tellers, all of that is to go against God. These are the misapplying through other things rather than God's decree and providence coming to pass and us living with that responsibility that we have and our duty toward our God day by day. And as they come to pass, we accept them. Some of them may be joyful, some of them may be hurtful, but we enjoy them. Now, that's by no means to say to us, if you're walking down somewhere, down a stair step, and you trip and fall, I certainly don't want you to get up and say, boy, I'm glad that's over. No. You look and find out. Did I stumble over my feet? Did I have my shoes untied? I wasn't. You have a duty and responsibility of how to live and fulfill the safety things of your life under the commandment to protect it, to ensure that you're doing everything to keep the law of God toward yourself as well as others. And to accept those things that God brings to pass. And not misapplying, not drawing out wrong inferences, or trying to find out ends of things which are mysteries to us, which He does not and has not and will not make known. This is, by the way, the basic place where, when Dr. Clark was asked the question, and I think it applies here, can Gordon Clark know he's a Christian? His answer was no. And everybody thought, how horrible. And he said, I can't. It's the wrong question. Because you cannot find the name Gordon Clark in the Bible. For if you did, Gordon Clark has an assurance, no matter what I do in life, that I'll be in heaven. It will become a license for him to do whatever he desires to do, whether it violates the law of God or not. His answer was simply, the right question is, Can a man, can a human, can a creature created in the image of God know that he is a Christian? That answer is yes. But it is only on the basis of what the Scripture describes as the Christian attitude and life. The Christian cannot try, as it were, to use anything to somehow gain insight into things that were not meant for him to understand. Thus, we're not to waste our time trying to seek out things that do not belong to us, that are the mystery of God. And all such practices in this life, fortune tellers, Ouija boards, anything in this life, you should not be a part of. They are not of God. Rather, they are being used as literally the enemies of God. And to participate in that is to participate in sin. Romans 3, 5 through 7 says, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner?" Can I participate in sin that the truth of God would be set forward even more? And the answer is no. We cannot. We must accept God. But yet, that is not, we are not to participate in those things that are in our life that violate the very mystery and the teaching of the law of God in our life. Romans 6:1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Since grace abounds to those who sin, how about if we sin more? Do we get more grace?" Of course not. That kind of thinking is trying to pry into the aspect of how God mysteriously brings that grace to abound among us. And he's told us the way for that grace to abound is for us to accept and believe what he has said in his word and live unto that duty and expectation therein, and preach that truth of the gospel. Ecclesiastes 8:11. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Which, what is it saying to us? You do wrong, you don't get judged right away, and you think God has let it go. And thus, you do more, because you think it's a snare if you don't understand what's happening. If you think you're going to get away with it. But oh my friend, payday comes someday. You will be caught up into it. You cannot and you should not. The person who says, "If God has predestined me to eternal life, I am sure to receive eternal life, so I need not accept Christ or live as a Christian's life is required from the Word of God." Such a statement from a Christian is guilty of misapplying these decrees and understanding the providence of God. The person who would say, "I know people who work 7 days a week and have become rich. God has prospered them. This shows that God does not expect his people to keep the Sabbath in our day and age. And they are what? Guilty of a misapplying God's providence, of his directive he's given to us. In both cases, concerning of God's decrees and of his providence, we need to be careful to have a study of what the Bible would teach us, but also expose us and the sins that we commit when we have a misapplication in the understanding of decrees and the understanding of God's providence. that is to us so much of our duty and our work. You see, this law, when it says what are the sins that we commit, we must understand these things are many. Thus, there are a lot of things you cannot do. Do you understand, as we look at these things and we talk about these things, for example, I have seen time and time again, for example, on the internet, on various quote-unquote Christian or theological blogs, them discuss things that have nothing to do whatsoever in the revealed Word of God. Speculate, try to seek in, try to peer into the mystery of God, of His purpose and His meaning of things that are not revealed to us, as if they have a right to know what God has not determined to reveal to us. It cannot be. We are to keep this commandment and to abstain from sins in our life, to pervert the providence of God, whether it be through devices or means by which we would cast lots or, as it were, roll the dice for that very purpose of shortening the providence of God, or trying to get around it and not waiting upon God, trying to find that, as it were, the lucky pot of gold that the Irish are always talking about finding? No. We labor, we do our work, and the providence of God, He brings to pass that which He has ordained for us in our life. And we accept that. And we learn to glorify God with that in true humility and love, compassion. There is integrity in our vocation, no matter what it is. We do it always to the glory of God. I don't care if it's the wife who's washing dishes, the husband out digging ditches, whether he's at NASA creating rockets. Would not matter. All of them have the same duty and responsibility to God. They may not all be gifted for certain levels of work that have requirements of a certain amount of intelligibility and an ability to make application in their field. But nonetheless, they all have the same standing before God as to do what God has given them with His gifts and ability in His providence, faithfully, with great contentment, to do it to the glory of God. We are not given to pry in, to try to find out of vain curiosity things that belong to the mysteries of God. Those things belong to God. It's like saying, why, I wonder, did He elect me? Well, He told you that answer. If you want more than that, you're way beyond what the revelation of Scripture is. If He has elected you, then you should know that by making your calling, as Peter says, your election and calling assured daily, by doing the things God has called you to do. But prying in further than what He has said His purpose was, as revealed in the Word, is not given to us. There is a point in a time where we cut off the understanding of what may be written in the Word, or may be reasonably deduced from the Scripture, to a point of vain curiosity. We are not to go there. That we're trying to bring God down to where we can understand Him as much as we would understand our life. And I really tell you, man does not understand his life, that's for sure. But we have that responsibility. And any of those misapplications, we must be careful of. It is not to us to apply things wrongfully, to believe in certain things and then make applications that are actually, what? Violations of the commandment of God. we have a duty to apply things properly in order that we are showing both our faith, our trust, and our contentment in the things God has decreed and in His providence brought to pass. Maybe it's not always easy for us, but He didn't ask us if we thought it was going to be easy and therefore we could believe it. He simply tells us, as His children, trust Him to do us right. And I assure you, He never makes a mistake. He always does right. And we always have a benefit out of His purpose for His glory and for His honor and the life that He has given for us. We are content. We are learning to be content. The providence of God is a big focus here, and how we are in the third command to understand how we live to our God in honoring Him. So it may be it said of us that we can learn biblical contentment, that we can live a life that will glorify and honor Him in all things. Shall we pray?